answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee for hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because of all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursedest, it is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for those that are here tonight. And I pray that you meet with us, Lord. The most important person here would be you. And I just pray you speak to our hearts, encourage us, Lord, speak to those ones that are not here. I pray you convict those that are not here and could be. Lord, I pray you speak to their hearts where they're at even now, Lord, and have them realize what a testimony they need to have in this world as they live their Christian life. And so, Lord, we'll commit that to you tonight. Lord, you speak to our hearts as we have needs, and we'll trust you for the outcome. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I asked you this morning, I said, the title of the message is, Does Faith Grow on Trees? You know, we start out, and I know a lot of times there looks like three parts to that text that I read, and it would look like they're separate, but it's actually all one topic, really. It's all one thing. It's talking about faith, and it's talking about prayer, and it's talking about they all go together. You know, you can't pray really without having faith, and then even talking about some conditions to pray and in faith to go along with it. So it's really one thing, but it doesn't look like it, or may not be looked like it, or sometimes it's preached separately. It was the last days of Jesus' public ministry, and he spent the night in Bethany at the house of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. He's headed back to Jerusalem, and says he became hungry. So Jesus is like you and I. He gets hungry. And he found this fig tree that had full leaves. So they say, I don't know that much about them, but what they say is that the tree should have had a early fruit on it right now. Wouldn't have had the full figs that we're used to, but it was early fruit that you could have eaten. And he looked at it. He didn't see any fruit on there. And, he cursed the tree. And, of course, it seems kind of harsh that he cursed the tree. And a lot of times, you know, people that just preach the love side of Jesus, Jesus loves everything, and he knows doesn't have judgment and this and that. I don't know what they do with a verse like that, but, there it is in plain sight. Now, a couple of applications about the cursing of the fig tree. Of course, the tree is symbolic of Israel, and a fig tree a lot of time is in the Word of God. And Jesus was on his way to the temple. And at the temple, the Jews were worshiping, and talked about worship this morning, but it was a barren worship, and it was a fruitless worship. And so in a sense, it was symbolic of Israel and that worship that they had. Of course, we know now with Jesus walking, and the church age is there, and we're going from Judaism into Christianity, and all that's going on, and Judaism's getting put on a shelf. So it kind of pictures the way that was going. But application for us today, I believe that it could apply to the fruitless church. I believe we just look at fruitlessness in general, the fruitless church, which is made up of us people, and then we look at fruitless lives. And so it would certainly be a commentary of Jesus Christ on how or what he thinks about fruitless churches and fruitless believers. You know, it's not, you know, it's not what we're supposed to be. And my pastor, when I got saved, he used to preach. He would always talk about getting put on a shelf. He didn't want to be put on a shelf. And that, you know, when you get to the point where you're not, when you're useless as far as the kingdom of God, or you start to have a bad testimony for God, you know, you could be in danger. If you like to hang around the earth as long as you would like, you may be in danger of getting checked out a little bit early because of that. So we see that. But there's some other things that go on, the points I got. I think it's got 3 points tonight. One of them is this, is the blocking the way of faith, blocking the way of faith. You know, when we see a lot of people, when they think about the verses about the money changers, and, you know, a lot of people look at that and Jesus went in, and I like to use that a lot of times when we see some righteous anger there. When Jesus Christ goes in the temple and he made a scourge of cords and he went in and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and he drove them out of there. And, you know, you can't picture somebody doing that in a meek way. I mean, it was power under control, no doubt. But at the same time, I mean, he showed some emotion. He showed some anger. And it was something that angered him about it. A lot of people think, well, you know, it has to do with selling and buying stuff in the church. Well, I mean, that's not really what the point is. I mean, it could get overboard. Don't get me wrong. You can get overboard doing that there. But really what the problem was, the Jews, where they were doing all that buying and selling was out in the court of the Gentiles. They weren't in the inner court. The inner court was where they would go and worship God, but only the Gentiles could only go to the court of the Gentiles. And so here's the court of the Gentiles cluttered up with money changers buying and selling. So in essence, they were really blocking the way of the Gentiles from a place which they could find faith in God. They were stopping that, and that's the thing that was probably more aggravating to Jesus than any other thing. Now I got to thinking about that. What is blocking, you know, or how, or are we guilty of blocking others from having faith in God? Are we guilty of blocking others from having faith in God? How, you know, well, you know, how can we do that? You might think, and you say, well, you know, I'm not doing nothing. Well, when you know, think about that word nothing. You know, nothing could be the thing that you're doing that's blocking the way of faith. Maybe doing nothing like not sharing your faith, you know, with somebody else. And I'm going to tell you, you're living in sin. I'll tell you, you're probably not sharing your faith because you don't have any power behind sharing it. You're not going to feel like sharing it, and you don't have a testimony and you know it. And so you can't share your faith in God. But, you know, our lives, listen, man, we can be stumbling blocks or blocking the way of people having faith in God just by what we don't do. Just by what we don't do. You know, nothing like having faith yourself. You know, most Christians are the biggest worry warts on the face of the planet. You know, they worry, 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 and you go out there around your lost friends and you're sweating and fretting and just saying, woe is me, what am I going to do? How are you going to talk to somebody about having faith in God if you don't have faith in God yourself? Maybe doing nothing like a lot of people are doing tonight, just staying home from church. Guess what? Your neighbors are looking out the window right now and they see the cars parked out there in the parking lot and you're not there or you're there and they know that you normally go to church or used to go to church. You know, some other priority took the place of God. Maybe nothing like that. You know, maybe doing nothing like not reading your Bible. Maybe doing nothing like not praying, being in prayer, or maybe doing something that you shouldn't do. Maybe doing something like where you go, and doing something like what you say, and doing something like how you appear, or any category that you might want to put what you do in right there. Maybe that's blocking somebody's faith. You know, our attitudes and our actions sometimes can block somebody else's faith from coming to God. And we see what Jesus thought about what the Jews were doing and blocking the faith to the Gentiles. And so, you know, Jesus said this in verse 17, right there, he said, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You know, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You know, when you think about our church, you know, would people call our church a house of prayer? Guess it depends on who they see, who they know. You know, are you known for your prayer ministry? Would you be somebody that people would be the first to call to say, hey, I need you to pray for a situation that's going on in my life? When would they think of you first? A house of prayer. You know, if people are looking for evidence of the Christian life, would they find it, you know, even here? I mean, you know, we're having a service, that don't mean we got life, right? I mean, we don't mean we have a spiritual life. We can be as dead and formal as we want to be, right here in church tonight and not really, like I said this morning, not having a worship experience ourselves. Listen, the Word of God, you can worship with the Word of God. You can worship quietly. You can worship God praising. You can worship God singing. You can worship God meditating. I mean, there's a lot of ways to do it, but then you can be in the right place and still not be worshiping God. And so, you know, what would they find? Would they find a spiritual life, or would they find a barren, formal, and dead religion, and one that produces nothing? You know, that's something to think about right there. I mean, people just have to see. There should be some fruit. The Bible talks about that. It says that we're going to bear fruit. We will bear fruit. And it gives the amounts, you know, different amounts. Not everybody in it. I think it varies up and down, you know, 100-fold, 60-fold. You know, I think it just varies from time to time in our life. So there's the blocking. We can be guilty of blocking the way of faith. And then also we see this, you know, we see the surprise of faith in verse 20. It says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance and said, then, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest withered away. You know, it's kind of almost, you can read a little bit of surprise in Peter's statement. Hey, Master, look, that tree you cursed is withered away. Like Jesus was thinking, oh, really? Like he was in doubt. Or like whether he thought, well, what a surprise, you know. I mean, Jesus wasn't surprised that the fig tree was withered up. But Peter seemed, just by the way he made that statement, that it was withered away. Kind of surprised that the curse worked. But look, and the reason is, look what Jesus said to him. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. I got that underlined. It's just one little statement there before the next verse starts. He says, have faith in God. Wow, he says, you know, I'm kind of surprised. I'm reading between the lines. I'm kind of surprised the fig tree's withered away, actually. Have faith in God. And then he goes on and tells him about mountain moving faith. He talks about that. I like the fact that Jesus didn't really discuss the fig tree. You know, he knew what the problem was. He went right over to the issue. He didn't go through a big discourse. Look, Peter, didn't I curse the fig tree? And didn't I tell you who I am? And don't you think that I got power? And, you know, he said, Peter, the problem is you. You know, he said, listen, have faith. He jumped to that subject of faith, and he starts speaking about mountain moving faith. See what he says? He says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let me get this straight for you. That's not a verse telling you that, oh, if I just believe God, I can pray anything I want and that's going to happen. That's not saying that. I mean, because there's a whole lot of other verses that talks about us praying in the Spirit. It talks about us being, in tune with God, praying in the will of God. See, when you pray, it also has to be praying something that's God's will. You can pray all till you're blue in the face about something that's not God's will, and it's not going to happen. I don't care how much you believe it. You know, it's not talking about that, but it's talking about, you know, being in God's will, being in, led by the Spirit. That if we pray, and if that's God's will, listen, if it's God's will that the mountain be cast in the sea, you can pray and the mountain will be cast in the sea. And what Jesus wanted to get across in this, he's teaching a lesson, and he's, you know, and that would happen. I mean, if God wanted it to happen, he wants them to learn that faith is not, it's not in formulas or religion, but it's in God, faith in God. You know, so many people, I made this statement this morning, and I was getting so late on my preaching, I didn't go into a lot of it. Sometimes people just have faith in faith. Well, you know, you got to have faith. Well, I'm going to have faith. And they're talking about faith. You can have faith in a lot of other things besides God. He said, so I got to have faith in God and the right place. But sometimes we get in these, it's almost like we don't think of it as a formula, but people, I've seen this happen too many times, and I know people's mind works like this. What we do is we say, well, you know, man, I got to get God's blessing in my life. So, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and get my formula straight. I'm going to start reading my Bible, and I'm going to start praying, and I'm going to start coming to church, and then everything's going to get all good. You know, that's the formula for heaven. Now, listen, all those things are good, but that's not what we're to put. We're not going to put our faith in what we do, you know, and that we're putting our faith in God. It's really having faith. That other stuff is an overflow of having faith in God. You know, it's when you have when you're putting faith in God and you're filled with the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. Going to church, reading your Bible, witnessing to the lost, being faithful in all things is just an overflow from the Christ life. You don't try to do the Christ life so that we can, in some religious formula, start having everything work out right in our life. And so that's what he's trying to get him across to. And, you know, of course, in Scripture, a mountain can be, in a symbolic way, anything that seems insurmountable or impossible or difficult. That's what a mountain can be. There could be a different, you know, they had the movie Facing the Giants. And in that whole movie, it wasn't real giants. It was giants, giant problems, giant things, giant obstacles. You can preach it Facing the Giants. You can say moving the mountains, whatever mountains in your way. These little mountains here aren't too big a deal, but man, you get out, when you go out west and there's big mountains, well, even here when people traveled in the old days and man, they went up river bottoms and creek bottoms and things and, you know, just wagon with a wagon and horses trying to go, there's places on the Blue Ridge Mountains right here, you're not going straight up and straight down over the other side. You got to find a place, it's an obstacle that's in the way. And that can be a lot of things in our life, things that just seem like, I just don't know how God is going to solve this problem. And the problem with it is because we try to solve it our way and then hope God will join on board. I've said this here recently, we're trying to figure it out first, in other words. So it definitely seems like an impossible thing. And Thomas Adams, he said this, "It is the office of faith to believe what we do not see, and it shall be the reward of faith to see what we do believe." And so, having faith in God. Let me ask you this question. This is a rhetorical question that you answer your own self. What are you trusting God for today? Just what are you trusting God for today? Really. I mean, get right down to it. There's so many things that we do on our own that we really are, we say we're trusting God, but really we're making all the plans for it ourselves. What are you trusting God for today? I'll tell you what I'm trusting God for. I'm trusting God to help me preach this message right here tonight. I trust God for that. I pray about that. What are you trusting God for? And think about it. Every day when you get up, what am I trusting God for today? Most of us, listen, I mean, I pray for protection and those things for my family, driving this and that and all that. But listen, we drove to work and all that and pretty safe before most of us, we probably got saved, right? So in a sense, in the back of our mind, we know that we can get to work and back home probably without God, in a sense. You know, we don't want to do anything without God, but we know in the back of our mind we did it without God before. We probably can do our job at work. We can probably do that without God. Although, you know, as a Christian, you want God on board with everything. I'm just giving you the type of thing here, illustration. But those aren't impossible things. You know, driving your car to work, now I've driven in Northern Virginia, that might seem like an impossible task at times, especially getting in a timely manner anyway, but anywhere, but driving your car to work, that's not an impossible thing, is it? You don't really, in that sense, you don't really have to trust God to get you to work. You can get there. What, doing your job, you can probably do your job. That's not an impossible task that lies before you. Cooking your supper, cleaning your house, whatever you got to do, it's not an impossible task for the most part. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not saying don't pray about those things. I pray about pray about the mundane, that's good. Pray about the normal things and ask God to be with us in all those affairs right there. But what are we asking God for in the impossible realm? What mountain are you asking God to remove? What mountain are you asking God to take out of the way? And what situation in your life that seems so impossible that you're really asking God to take care of that with you? That's the kind of faith we're supposed to. See, we're almost afraid to really ask God to do anything like that because we're afraid that it won't happen, that we'll get disappointed. So we aim low. And as Pastor Frank used to say, we hit it every time. You know, we aim low and we hit it every time. What impossible thing are you going to ask God for tomorrow? People say, I said, this is scary. A lot of times people say, God, you know, I want you to put somebody in my path to witness to today. But see, a lot of people won't pray that prayer because you know why? They're afraid they're going to have to witness. There's your mountain. Because listen, there's people probably going to come in your path that could come in your path in a sense without God, even though we know He's sovereign and talked about it this morning. Even though He's sovereign, all you Sunday school teachers, what class people, what's sovereign mean? God's in control. All right, God's in control. So even though that, you know, nothing happens by accident, I'm just saying there's people all over the place, and when you were lost, you ran into people like they were going out of style, and even though you didn't know God was in control. But the mountain is the courage to speak to Him. What should I, how do I start talking to Him? What do I say? There's your mountain. Ask God for that. Say, God, put them in my path, and then, Lord, give me something to say. You know, give me the words to say. How do I start? Open the door. Sometimes the door in witnessing swings so wide open, I'm telling you the truth, if it was swinging any faster, it hit you right in the forehead, and you still don't see it. It just about has to mow you down until you realize, oh, you know, there's the door swinging right open. Or else, it's so obvious, or the person leaves, and you say, oh, I don't know what happened. There's your mountain. What are you asking God to do? What are you trusting God for? What are you trusting for tonight? What are you going to trust Him for tomorrow? What mountain is it that He needs to remove? To have mountain move in faith, we must focus on God, not the mountain. You focus on God. Somebody said this. They said, consider the problem, but don't take the problem into consideration. I like that. Consider the problem, but don't take the problem into consideration. It's not a problem. You know, it's not a problem with God. The mountain's not the issue. It's faith in God's the issue. There's nothing out there that's, you know, you're not going to ask God for something too big. You're not going to ask God for some problem that you know, and a matter of fact, that's where faith would be. If it's you can't see how to get it done, that's when you put faith in God, right? If you can't see how to get it done, that's when you put faith in God. And that's when you say, wow, whoo, man, God did it. Huh? You'd be like Peter. Look, the fig tree is withered. You know? Then you'll say, look, the mountain's gone. I can't hardly believe it. Wow, it's just like God said. He said I'd put faith and answer prayer. A miracle. Huh? It happened just like God said. Yeah. You know, my boss, when I was working up in Northern Virginia, my boss had a little cartoon thing on the wall, a little cartoon character, and it's another boss, and he's slapping his forehead. He said, oh, no, you did it just like I told you to. You know, that's about the size of, you know, yeah, listen, it works just like God said it would. It's nothing to be amazed about. The problem is we never exercise faith enough to really find out. It'd be like having electricity. You got a plug and you got a lamp. You're sitting in the dark and you're afraid to plug it in. And then finally one day, you get the courage. You've been sitting in the dark for 20 years. You finally get the courage. Hey, light, look, it's just like they said. I got it. And all that time, that's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with our faith a lot of times. You know, we have doubting praying. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desire of him. You know, one problem that we have, we fight our human nature. Human nature is logical. You know, it's a logical thing. I remember Star Trek, Mr. Spock, right? He'd always say that. It's not logical. That's what we do. We're logical. We're taught to see, feel, touch, smell, taste. We're taught to operate with the senses. And so nature, our nature is actually in opposition to faith. Because faith is working outside the realm of sight, in either in, you know, actual visual sight or sight within our mind or heart. You know, when you go to school, when you were in school, you didn't advance to the next grade until you passed the test. The end of the year, right? They had the exams. You had to pass them. And if you passed, you advanced to the next grade. Well, guess what? It's the same thing in the school of prayer. Until you're willing for your faith to be tested, you won't advance. It's a little by little, step by step thing. Vance Havner said this. He said, "Nothing is more disastrous than to study faith, analyze faith, make noble resolves of faith, but never actually take the leap of faith." People are showing up. Maybe everybody thought we were having church at 7:30. So we see some mountain-moving faith there, the kind of faith that we have. You know, it's you know, keep asking yourself this question: what am I trusting God for today? I think it needs to be, it's not that we don't pray about everything else. I think it needs to be we're trusting God for something that we just don't think we can do. That's what I think you have to, that's real faith there. Something that we can't figure out. We don't think we know we don't have the strength for. We know we don't have the wisdom for. We can't see how to do it. We don't know how it's going to turn out. It's something that we're afraid of, something that we're nervous about, something that causes us fear. We need courage to do. That's what we need to trust God for each day to see faith work. And then we also see some conditions of faith. There's a condition that must be met for our mountain-moving prayer of faith to actually take place. The two great hindrances to answered prayer are broken and forgotten promises that we have made to the Father and a hardening of our hearts. A hardening of our hearts. Look at verse 25. It says, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." I said when I started, you start all the way in verse 12. He sees the fig tree. It has to do with faith. Then he went down there. Then Peter got up here in verse 20 and he said, "Wow, look, the fig tree is withered up just like, you know, you cursed it and it withered up. I can't believe it." He says, have faith in God. And then he talks about mountain moving faith. And then look, verse 25 starts out "and." What does that mean? That's a bad place to put a verse break because it's all one big paragraph. He says, have faith in God. And then he says about moving the mountains and coming bad. "Therefore, I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you see them, you shall have them. And when you stand, pray and forgive." You know, so it carries right along. It's not another topic. Sometimes we just preach from 25 to 26. Sometimes we just preach up here in verse 23 and 24. Or sometimes we just preach from 12 down to verse 21. You know, it's all really one whole story. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "You are nothing better than a deceitful hypocrite if you harbor in your minds a single unforgiving thought. You can't be saved unless you are forgiving. If we do not choose to forgive, we choose to be damned." The reason I quoted Charles Spurgeon is I want you to know that's what he thought. Huh? The Prince of Preachers, he thought that. That's what he said. You know, that was his thinking on this. Listen, if God's not answering your prayers, it's time to do the forgiveness check. You know, you start asking self questions here. Is there anyone, and I've seen people say this, is there anyone that you can't or won't forgive? See, I don't like that because I don't believe can't is in there. You can't. Is there anyone you won't forgive? Is there anyone that you won't forgive? Is there any hurt that you can't stop talking about? Or are there any unresolved conflicts in your life? Think about that. Now, this is right here from the Word of God. If there is, you're limiting what God can do in you, through you, and for you. You limit that. In you, through you, and for you. You limit it because it hinders your prayer life. And one fellow said some people would rather miss a blessing than get right with God. Listen, man, there's a lot of things. And we got to listen. There's, you know, like I say, we look in the mirror. Man, there's a lot of issues that we need to deal with in our lives. The word forgive here is in the present tense. And that says when you stand praying, forgive. That's in the present tense in the Greek. And it means this: always be forgiving. It's a lifestyle, not a once-in-a-while event. A lifestyle, not a once-in-a-while event. And you can't separate, this is not the only place this is talked about. You can't separate prayer and forgiveness. No forgiveness, no power. And that's the exact point that Jesus is trying to make. He said, listen, man, you're going to move some mountains? He says, you got to have faith. And if you want to move some mountains, you're going to have some forgiveness in your life. You're not going to get it done. That's his whole, you want power in your prayer life. This is the problem right here. Now listen. Naturally, some people are easier to forgive than others. But it doesn't take the brain, a brain the size of a peanut, to hold a grudge. Dogs forgive more than humans do. I was listening to Tom T. Hall on TV singing last night. Probably one of the greatest songwriters ever was. Wrote lyrics. And there was a song he wrote, Old Dogs, Children, and Watermelon Wine. Forget about the watermelon wine. But he talked about old dogs. He said, you know, an old dog, you can mistreat them a little bit, be mean to them. Or maybe your life's not so hot. Maybe you're down in the dumps. Maybe all your faults and all your flaws. The old dog just comes wagging his tail right up to you and loves you, don't he? Huh? He's over there. Old Lucy, man, she trots up there stinking to high heaven because she done got wet with all that hair. Mouth. And then she wants to stick that old wet chin of hers right on your hand. And I'm always, you know, stop. You know, she's all tail. Huh? She's all happy and everything. I get out there and play. But she don't care about my faults, my flaws. She don't care about the fact I didn't play with her for a week straight. Didn't throw her no dog biscuit out the door. She don't care. She loves, man. Dogs forgive. Dogs are a forgiving thing. Somebody said this, faith in God's the place where grudges go to die. Too many Christians walking around singing that old B.J. Thomas song, another somebody done somebody wrong song. Y'all remember that? I think a choir ought to do that. We probably ought to sing that in church for a congregational, you know. Another somebody done somebody wrong song. Somebody else said that, you know, churches ought to hold a get over it conference, a get over it conference to help us try to get past some things. Man, people in churches, I've you know, people are holding grudges, man. They know back, you know, I remember one time old brother so-and-so, man, and brother so-and-so did this and that. And they, you know, and I'll tell you what, and I just, you know, can't get over it. Well, when did that happen? It was 35 years ago today. They've been dead for 10 years. You know, crying out loud, man. You know, it's hard to, you know, hard to have a worshipful experience, I guess. Anything that builds a wall between you and somebody else is, in essence, building a wall between you and God. And then another thing about forgiveness, some people, they think they only need to forgive if the person, the other person, is truly sorry for what they've done. You know, they kind of want somebody to grovel. But that's not the spirit of forgiveness. If Jesus could hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, who are you and I to hold a grudge? You know, all these things go together, man, all of it. You know, you got to have faith. You got to have faith and you got to believe. And to have power in your prayer, we got to have forgiveness. Listen, and you know, and that's not the only thing. Listen, I mean, sin in your life of any kind is going to hinder your prayers. All kind of thing. Any type of sin in your life, it hinders your prayer life. It does. And man, we need a powerful prayer life. Man, the war that we're waging and that God and Satan are waging now, as it gets closer and closer. You ever notice in the Bible, when it talks about all those demon-possessed people in the Bible, I read some commentary on that one time, and they said when the church was getting started, there was all kind of demon-possessed people, you know, that, and it was going on, and it was a lot of people that Jesus and some of the apostles had to cast the demons out of them. And they said that as we get closer to the end of the age, and in the battle between God and Satan, and closer to the end of the church age, that there was going to be more of that coming up. And there's been a couple cases. Listen, there was even one kind of affiliated with this church, away from church here, but that, you know, it was suspected, man, that there was demon possession there. And so I believe that. And I think that as we get closer and closer, I mean, it's a battle, man. It's a battle. In the church, look at us. Look at us. Crying out loud, man, you can't get people to come back. Faithful people that do things in the church just won't come back to church. And I don't care how you preach on Sunday morning, whatever you do. Oh, man, preacher, I really needed that on Sunday night, man. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. You can't fight it with your fist. I mean, you got to fight it. You know, you got to be on your knees. We got to be in prayer. We got to have a burden, man. We got to get, you know, we got to get serious with prayer. And then you get serious in our prayer life. We got to get right with God ourselves. We won't have our prayers. If we don't have power in our prayer, it's just a bunch of words. It's just a bunch of words. We're just wasting our breath. We're talking out one side of our mouth, talking about the God and thinking about something else at the same time. We don't have no power there. We try to get the men to come down on Tuesday night, get more men to come, and that doesn't, you know, it's the same group, and that's getting small. Sometimes that doesn't work out. To pray, you know, we got to be serious in this as we, and it's going to get worse. I'm telling you, it's like Les said, cheer up, it gets worse. It's the truth. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse every day, and it's really, really affecting the church itself. Man, I mean, it used to be when I got saved, buddy, it was us against the world, brother. I mean, you know, you had the church, man. The Christian folks would get in church, man. You had your refuge, your fortress, and man, I mean, you know, you knew, and at least they seemed pretty solid, seemed pretty resolved. I know we had our wishy-washy people that, you know, wasn't really saved, but but now it's just worse and worse and worse with people having a backbone and fortitude and taking a stand for God and against the world. You just, man, we need prayer. Listen, we need all the prayer. We need prayer with power. And so, you know, those are some things that we need to think about. I guess a prayer that we could pray is, Lord, help us not hinder our prayers. You know, help us not hinder our own prayers. Amen? Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, you help us. We know we're not perfect, and you know we're not perfect, Lord, and just help us to see our faults, our flaws, and the problems that we have, Lord. They may seem like mountains to us. Help us trust you. Trust you starting even tonight, Lord, for some great thing. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to trust you tomorrow for something, not something we can accomplish on our own. Lord, help us to trust you for something that we just can't see how it's going to happen. Do some great thing with us. And Lord, just help us to confess to you our sins, and Lord, to get right with you and repent. Lord, help us with that. Give us courage, wisdom. Just give us a filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Meet with us now as we have altar call. Folks, come to the altar to pray. Lord, I pray you deal with each heart, whatever need it may be. Deal with hearts of those that are not here again still, Lord. We know you can do that. They don't have to be here for you to convict them. Lord, we'll thank you for that in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God spoke to you tonight. You need to come to the altar. We're doing number 270. 270.